Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
Matthew 5:13-16, Jesus said that his disciples were to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That they were to be as a city that set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. That through our good works, people might be brought to glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're studying the question of what are the essentials for being salt and light and influence in the community in which we live, helping them to see God through our lives. The Beatitudes help us to see how to go about this and what is required. The first Beatitude tells us we must see ourselves as we really are, bankrupt before God, unworthy of His goodness and love. The second Beatitude tells us we must see sin in its ugliness so that we are led to abhor and despise sin in our own lives or wherever it may be found. Then we are to see others in the proper light in the interest of doing them good as we learned in our last study. Then we come to the next one in verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we must see ourselves, see sin, see others, and then we must see the real values of life. What is life all about anyway? Where are the real, or what are the real lasting qualities of life? What should I be more interested in than anything else? What are the greatest things in life? What are the deeper longings that are within the bosom of man that cry out to be satisfied and must turn somewhere, some way, in some place to try to find satisfaction? Well, Jesus recognizes the hunger and the thirst that's in the lives of all of us. And He points out that for real satisfaction to come, that hunger and thirst must be found in righteousness. It cannot be found anywhere else. And if we're going to be salt and light, then our lives must hunger after this and seek to see that this is where the provisions are made and where it's fulfilled in our life. The sad thing about it is so many of us have the idea that material things provide this satisfaction. Luke 12 and Luke 16 both tell us that the material things of life cannot satisfy the deeper longings of man. We know that there's something on the inside that dollars and cents and houses and land and clothes do not provide. On the other side, there are the pleasures of this world that men become interested in and try to find happiness and satisfaction in that. But Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25 tells us that the pleasures of sin are short-lasting. They don't last long. They last for a season. And then there's the bitter wages that come from sin. Jesus then emphasizes the needs of the soul. We do not always recognize the hunger of the soul. We're not always conscious of how to identify it, though we realize and sense there's something on the inside that needs to be satisfied and that hungers and thirsts after the things that could bring about lasting satisfaction. But if we are to be light, and if life is to be satisfied, I must come to know the value and the meaning and the place and the conditions whereby righteousness may be found in my life. And therefore, the idea in this passage is that there must be a hunger and thirst in my life for it to be conformed to the will of God. that the greatest aspiration of my life is to be what God wants me to be. To live like God wants me to live. And to live for what God wants me to live for. I need to raise the question. Is that what I think about life, and is that the way I'm living? And is that what I conceive to be the greatest need and the greatest things in life? Let me read you a few passages from the Old Testament. First of all, let me read from Psalms 37. Listen to these two verses I'm going to read. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now think about that. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That is, when there is delight in the Lord, these deeper longings that are within us find their satisfaction. The desires that are within that cry out for something to satisfy and to feed the soul are found whenever I delight myself in the Lord. So I raise the question. What is the greatest delight of my life? Is the Lord and His will? The next verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And so in these two verses then, you have a summary of how to go about and find the answer to the problem or the indication that's stated in Matthew 5. But listen again in Psalm 38, verse 9. David said, Lord, all my desire is before me, before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. And again, there is an expression of the greatness of the desire of his life. And he says, it's before the Lord. That's what I live for. That's what I long for. That's what life is all about. That's what I'm seeking to do. Is that true of me? Then again, in Psalms 40, verses 7 and 8, the psalmist said, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within mine heart. Here it is again. That I delight to do the will of God. Now, what is my attitude toward serving God? Do we have the attitude that serving God is a burden, a load to be carried, and if there was any way I could get to heaven without serving God, would I try that route? If so, then the sentiment expressed in this verse is not mine. The greatest joy of my life ought to be doing the will of God. And the word delight carries with it the idea of happiness and joy and rejoicing in doing what God wants me to do. Is that the way I think about life? Is that the way I look at doing the will of God? And again, I raise the question. Is there anything in life that you had rather do than to please God? Had I rather please myself and have my own way than be pleasing unto God? Let me read you again from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 24. Listen to what this verse said. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. How often is that true? Here's the wicked man, and his heart is gripped by fear. And Solomon says that's going to happen to him. There's something that tells him that sooner or later my wrongdoing is going to catch up with me. As I'm sowing, I'm going to reap. There's just something that we know that we're not going to be able to get by. And that's what that first part of that verse says. But listen to the second part. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Look at the contrast. Here is the fear of the wicked. And on the other side is the desire of the righteous. And we need to underscore righteous. The one that's hungering and thirsting to do the will of God. The one that's seeking to do what God wants him to do and to live like God wants him to live. What price would I be willing to pay to do what God wants me to do? Have you ever examined your heart and have said, if there were some things the Lord asked me to do, I just don't believe I could do it. Would that be my attitude? Or could I, regardless of the price and the cost, knowing that that was God's will for my life, say that I'll do that? I wrote an article when Brother Nichols died in the Word of Life, discussing his influence on my life and his attitude toward life. And one of the statements I made in that article was that I believe that if you could convince Brother Nichols that in order to go to heaven, he would have to start that day to make a trip around the world, a walk around the world, as far as walking could go, if you could really convince him that that's what it'd take, he'd begin then and there without delay. Try to do that. I think that's just the attitude that all of us have to have. I think that's what this attitude is saying. That whatever the Lord wants me to do, and whatever in His Word is set forth for me to do, I'll dedicate my life to the end of trying to do that, whatever the price and the cost may be. Is that the way I look at life? And is that the way I think about it? You see, that's a great deal of difference in just thinking that Christianity is involved in assembling along the way from time to time. This has to do with our whole life, every day that we live. And therefore, the importance of seeing that to hunger and thirst after righteousness is really a matter of saying that I delight to do the will of God and I'm going to try to do God's will, whatever it may be. You know, very often in talking about how to become a Christian, we read the question that's asked in Acts 2 when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And in Acts 16, when the jailer said, "What shall I do to be saved?" And we think about that in relationship to the agent, and we say, well, to ask that question is to say, I'm going to let the Lord tell me what to do. And I'm ready to do whatever the Lord tells me to do. But that's true not only in becoming a Christian, but that's true of my whole attitude toward life. I don't quit after I'm baptized saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" I continue to say that and to live with that attitude. And that's what this beatitude is saying. I come to realize that the real badges of life are found in righteousness and righteous living. And that's what I live for. And that's what I look for. Look with me at the fourth chapter of the book of John. Here we have the account of Christ talking to the well woman at the well of Samaria. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 10 of John 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Note first, Jesus said, if thou knewest. And I think one of the great tragedies of life is that the world and multitudes of other people, even many in the church, really don't know what it's all about. We don't understand. We haven't come to appreciate it. We haven't taken the time to see its value and its need. If thou knewest the tragedy of not knowing how the deeper longings of life may be satisfied. You see, this woman had failed to find satisfaction. She had been living in sin. She had been searching and looking for something to satisfy the deeper longings of her own heart. And it was still empty. Jesus said, if thou knewest what I've come to bring and what I can give, I can satisfy those cravings that you have perverted and tried to find satisfaction in ways that are wrong. And your life now is empty and unhappy. You'd only just let me tell you about it. And if you'd only let me come to, if you'd only come to understand it. How many of us are like that? Think about what this woman had missed by not knowing the gift of God and where the satisfaction in life comes, and that it's in righteousness that real satisfaction and joy and fulfillment of life is to be found. How many are like that today? There are those that are turning to drugs, to alcohol, to pleasure, multiply to other things, and their lives are never satisfied. There's an emptiness that's there. God didn't make us so that they can provide the things that we need. Young people, listen to me. Don't let somebody make you believe that the sinful, sensual things of this world can satisfy the longing that's on the inside for fulfillment, for peace of mind, and for the realization of life being what it can be and what it may be at its best. Don't let somebody make you believe that. But I want you to look now at verse 14 and listen to what Jesus said. Well, begin in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now he's talking about the water in Jacob's well. But the water in Jacob's well was material water and only satisfied the material cravings. And he used that as a symbol of just what I've already talked about, that the things of this world will not satisfy. But now listen to what he said in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. Now that statement shows the satisfying effect of the water of life that Jesus came to bring. As you sit before me this morning, have you had your drink of that? Is there within you a well of water springing up in the sense that there is the joy and the satisfaction that life is at its best? In spite of the weaknesses and the frailties, the difficulties and the trials of life, there is a fullness about life and a satisfaction about life that enabled me to know life could not be any better. That's what it's intended to do in all circumstances. Is that the way it is for me? Because of the provisions that He makes. Why is it that we have missed that so much? Let me go back again to the Old Testament. Let me read you some verses from Isaiah 55. Listen. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And I have a notation in my Bible here right to the side of that, Matthew 5:6. Now just think about that. Here he is offering this satisfaction that referred to. And in fact, Isaiah's prophesying of Christ coming into the world and the very proposition they offered that he made to the woman at the well of Samaria. Think about it. You can't buy it with money. It's not for purchase with material things. That's not to say it's not conditional. That's two different things. Look at the next verse. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. How many of us are spending our energy on things that do not satisfy? It's all over and done with. When he has offered us something that money cannot buy, that only God could provide, and it's ours when we come to see its value and its importance. Turn with me to the same book, to the 66th chapter, rather 65th chapter. Let me read verse 13. Listen. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Look at the contrast. My servant shall eat, that is, they shall be satisfied, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, and ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Do you not see the contrast that's made in those verses? On the one side, there's the one that realizes the badges of life are found in righteousness, and Jesus describes the satisfaction by eating and drinking. And the joy of singing. And the bubbling up within are the satisfaction that there's. Because they know where the badges of life are to be found, and they know what they live for, and they delight themselves in doing the will of God. It's not any wonder that Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be F-I-L-L-E-D, filled. Is that what I think about Christianity? Is that what I think about being a Christian? That's not an idle promise. Jesus said to the one that knows where the values of life are found, their lives are not going to be empty. They shall be not half full, not partly filled, not nearly filled. They shall be filled. I need to ask myself the question. This morning, is my life full and overflowing? If not, where's the problem? It's not because God has withheld anything and said, I just don't want you to have it all. That's not it. It's because I have failed to see where the values of life are found, to appreciate righteousness. and accept the conditions whereby my life may be filled with them. The Bible is full of examples of men that come to know the satisfaction and the fullness of life by living for things that were right. Think about a young man that was in Babylonian captivity. What a difficult place to be. But he knew the values of life and said, I'm going to live right. And his life came to be filled with an influence for that which was good. His life was so full that when they said, don't pray, he said, you don't know what you're talking about. My life just couldn't be without prayer. You're asking too much. I know where the fullness of life comes from, and you're not going to take away from me. Kneeling in prayer and pouring out my heart to God. He did that. And look how full his life was. In the den of lions, God was there. And shut their mouth. How did all that come about? Here's one that knew righteousness and loved righteousness. In living that kind of life, his life was full. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Paul describes the things that he had in the past, and then he talks about the fact that he had come to realize that all of that was worth nothing as he considered it in relationship to Christ. Verse 7, he said, well, in the preceding verse, he talks about what he had. But verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And he said he counted them as just the dung of the earth, that he might be found in him, having a righteousness not of his own, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. You think that satisfies? Listen to what he said as he was drawing toward the close of his earthly ministry. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now you just think about what that means. Was his life full? Yes. How did that fullness and satisfaction of life come about? By realizing that righteousness is worth more than all this world has to offer. That to be right with God, dedicated and determined, that whatever the price is, I'll do what God wants me to do. Come down to the end of life, satisfied. I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone just this past week. His father-in-law has cancer. The doctor said his estimation was that he had from 2 to 5 weeks to live. He'd been a member of the church for a long, long time. But for years he'd been unfaithful, careless, rebellious, with no appreciation of the values in the kingdom of God. On the 4th of July, when all the family was there, he called all of his children in, all the family, and said, I realize my days are limited. I've been wrong. I want you to pray with me that God will forgive me. My neglect, my rebellion, and unfaithfulness to God. Think about the difference in that. coming down almost to the brink of the end of life and saying, "Would you pray with me that God, out of His love and mercy and goodness, will forgive me of my unfaithfulness and my forgetfulness of God, my rebellion and failure to suffering and to be obedient to Him. And I may have a peaceful hour in which to die." Ah, the difference. He realized then what I'm saying, that righteousness is the chief thing in life. That doing the will of God, conforming to the will of God, delighting in the will of God, is worth more than all this world has to offer. One day you and one day I will stand where that man stood. When we do, we'll be like that man, or else we'll be like Paul, saying, "I have committed my life to God. I've lived for righteousness and truth all of my life. That's been the chief joy of my life. Having been the chief joy of my life, it will sustain and provide a peaceful hour to pass from this world to the world beyond. Wouldn't you like to have that? Is there in your life this morning a longing for something to satisfy? Jesus said, "If you just knew what I could do for you, what I offer to do for you, I'll make a well of water springing up in you unto everlasting life, and it'll satisfy. It can be yours without money and without price, not without condition. But there has to be appreciation. There has to be willingness to do what God wants you to do, and to live for righteousness all the days of your life. And you can leave here with that joy bubbling up in your soul. You believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sin, will confess your faith, be baptized into Him. You can leave here today and begin the joy of life and satisfaction."